I like Andrew. He gets that funk face on, you know. It was awesome. Awesome. So great. Appreciate the team. Thank you. Hey, let's give it up for Pastor Teresa, shall we? Isn't she awesome? Amen. Hey, Jesse, will you throw me those glasses right there? We're not going to get too far without those things unless God gives me a healing. Amen. So great to be here today. Thank you so much for coming. And I'm just excited. Love Pastor Daniel. Love Pastor Teresa. These guys are just absolutely outstanding. What great friends and what awesome pastors that you have. And what a blessed life that you guys got here in San Diego. A church like this in what is almost heaven anyway. Right? Oh, you don't believe that? All right, come on down to Scottsdale. 115 degrees. See, if you don't think, I call it evangelism weather, you know? You just tell somebody in line, hey, hell's a lot hotter than this. They just drop right there and get saved. So it's good. It's so great to be here and just really excited. Last time I was here, Pastor Daniel took me pig hunting. And if you know Pastor Daniel, he's just so chill. He's just great. You know, loves God, all this revelation. He just talks and it's just everything's laid back. Nothing rocks his world. There could be a nuclear bomb on the way over. And Pastor Daniel's gonna be like, oh, God will take care of it. Don't worry. We'll just take care of it. You know, he's just awesome like that. So he takes me pig hunting. We go up to the mountains someplace and he's in his truck and we get up that morning. He's got coffee and, you know, we're just cruising up talking about God and kind of just doing the Pastor Daniel chill thing, and all of a sudden somebody says pigs, and a transformation happened on that man. And what was chill became like Rambo in a second, and he jumped out of that car, and Pastor Daniel's got to go. He starts running, and so I guess I'm supposed to run with him, and so I'm running after him, and I'm thinking, Daniel, slow down. You know, I go, well, what's going on? I thought to myself, either he really hates pigs or he loves bacon, one or the other. And so it was just great hanging up there with those guys, and we had a wonderful time. Good to see the team and everyone that's out here, and I really do consider, I get to stay at the Hotel California with Steve and Glenna, and it's just fantastic and really enjoy being here. And I feel like that we've got an important word. I do want to say this over this church. I believe that Summit is an activation church. I mean, you're going to a church that is called Summit. They're not going to let you sit. That means you got to walk up to the top, right? And there's just, I believe that this church is an activation church where you come and there's something inside of you that God has deposited. And when you get around the leadership of the house, they're not going to let it dormant. They're going to stir it. They're going to stir it up so it's activated. It's brought into the earth and you can make a difference, you know. And it's just, I just love this place and always expecting God to do just some fantastic things. And so I'm going to talk to you today about awakening and awakening some things up that I believe is a specific word for our church here at Summit. And before I do that, I do want to talk about this evening, as Pastor Teresa had said, that I've been called a prophet. And I want to tell you, I do receive that title. That's not a title that I ever decided that, hey, I'm gonna be Moffat the prophet. They rhyme, and that's about as much as I put on it. But, you know, because the word prophet, first of all, is very misunderstood and abused. And so it's just, you know, I'm just a dude, and I just want to be a Jesus dude and, you know, do what God's called me to do. And the Lord started convicting me and telling me, you receive the office that I've placed there, and you let me handle the people, and you just walk in integrity and walk in what I've called you to do. And so this evening we do want to give a prophetic word and just prophesy, and I'm just going to really encourage you to come out and be a part of it, because the word of the Lord will go forth. It's not going to be Tom. I pray that I don't give you any wisdom from Tom, because I will mess you up. I promise. I get the motivational gift and all that kind of stuff, and I've been in places where, like, I've encouraged people to do stuff and I've hurt them, you know, like, go ahead, jump, you'll be okay, you'll be all right. Right. Then you're like, ooh, my bad, you know. So we won't do that tonight. You know, it'll, you know, just, we'll just seek God and look for his word to come to you. And we pray that it be rooted and tempered by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Any gift of the Holy Spirit is tempered by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, grounded in character and grounded by God's word. And that's where the power is. So I'm going to encourage you to come out tonight and we'll have a good time. So I just feel kind of like that story I heard about a drunk man that was brought before a judge. And the judge said, you were brought here for drinking. And the drunk guy looked back and said, let's get started. All right. So let's go ahead and get started. Would you stand to your feet with me as I get ready to open up? Amen. Just say to your neighbor, I hope he gets better. Father, we open up to your word. We just thank you, Jesus. It's all about you. What we want more than anything else is for Jesus Christ to be lifted up and glorified, for me and anybody else to be forgotten, for Jesus Christ to be remembered, and that your word would be inculcated upon our spirit, because that's where transformation power is. And Lord, I know that there are many needs that are represented here, and you know each and every name and every challenge and every calling. And I pray by your grace and by your love, your great love, God, that you would again deliver your word into our hearts so that our hearts can be transformed and we can walk in the calling that wherewith you have called us. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Well, I love the story that my friend Sean Hansen tells about being in a prayer line. He was visiting a church. He pastors a huge church in Australia. And he was in America visiting a church. And he had called forward for a prayer line. And they had made a prayer line at the end of the service that went laterally all across the platform. And so Pastor Sean wanted to minister to these people. So he started at one end of the platform and he started to work his way down. And he got to this one particular lady and he was trying to break the ice. And he says, oh, I can see that you're pregnant. I can see that you're pregnant. Congratulations. And he says, I could see that you're pregnant. Would you like me to pray for it? And she just looked at him with these cold, steely eyes, and she said, I'm not pregnant. He said, I think I'm going to keep on praying on down the line. She said, that would be a good idea. How many of you have ever been a place where you wanted to get out of? A place where you wanted to get stuck? Some place where you just wanted to move on? You wanted that season of your life to be over, right? I think we've all been there at one point or another. And I want to talk to you about this today. Because I believe that all of us have faced those places where we can feel stuck, maybe even trapped, maybe even repressed, maybe even oppressed, that we get ourselves in an environment and it seems like we just can't break in to the next level. Maybe it's family. Maybe it is your relational life. Maybe it's your work life. Possibly it is your financial life. It's like the one guy who said, you know what, I'm so poor, I've got a kid in Africa that is supporting me. How many of you know that guy's in a bad situation? The guy said, you know, just about the time I got a handle on life, my handle broke. And I think all of us can relate to even the levity that is in those comments. But because life, sometimes we find ourselves at that place where we feel like we keep on going around in these circles and some things never change. How do we break out of that place of restriction? How do we break out of that place of oppression or maybe even suppression? How do we get to the next level? And you can get places in your company. You can get places in your own life. You can get places in your marriage where you feel like you're hitting a ceiling and you can't get past that ceiling. So what I'm going to talk to you about today is how to make that ceiling your floor. How do we get to that next place? Because I think all of us at some place in our lives, no matter where you relate to that statement, are facing that. And God gives us strategy on how we can start to get through that. I remember I read a quote by Carl Rogers, and this guy is a famous psychologist, and he said this. He said, what is most personal to us is most general. That means that if you're going through something, the person next to you is probably going through the same thing, that you're not in this thing alone. And so today, we're going to relate to the Word of God and realize that that applies to our lives in various areas of our life. Environments, places that we find ourselves, can become restricting and limiting. Limiting in terms of what God has called us to do. Limited in terms of what God has called us to be. And the Bible tells us that when you and I come to a place where there's no longer advancement, where it seems like we're going around that proverbial circle and nothing ever changes, we want to get to the next level. We want to experience what we call in the church breakthrough. You guys understand what that is, however you apply that. We want to get to that place. We desire it. We desire something in our life. But this is what the Bible says, that when hope is deferred, it makes the heart sick. And that means that if you continue to go around in those circles, something happens in your heart and you get discouraged, maybe frustrated. And discouragement can lead to despair. And you can be a born-again Christian and loving God, and that despair actually degenerate even to a point of depression. Coming in church, hearing Pastor Daniel and people from Bethel ministering, and we'll have people in church that just can't seem to break out, and they're smiling on the outside. They know the Christian words to say. They know what they're supposed to say. But deep down on the inside, there's not that, what the French call joie de vivre, the zest of life. Something has been robbed out of them, and they end up having a, what the Bible says, a sick heart. A sick heart is not because you're a bad person. A sick heart isn't because you don't love God. A sick heart in a marriage, in a relationship, can come because hope has been deferred for so long. And that deferred hope turns to hopelessness. And when a person is hopeless, the next step is what Sean Archer, a psychologist from Harvard, says is learned helplessness. And when a person feels they're helpless in a situation, when we feel like there's just nothing I can do about it, it's beyond my control, it's beyond my purview, I can't do anything to change the situation, now I am helpless, then that opens up to certain mindsets and things that become very restricting to us even as believers. And when we're helpless, when we feel like there's nothing we can do, it's a punch that the enemy gives us, especially as men, that causes us to go passive. Passive. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that passivity is brother to the destroyer. You might remember the famous quote from Edmund Burke, who said, "All it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." And where the enemy would come and get us, it's not so much on what we're doing, it's by what we're not doing, on what we believe we can't do, on what we believe is out of our control. And so therefore, we just can't do anything about it. And he'll try and create a helpless church, a depressed church, so that the church is not advancing in what God has called them to do. How many of you believe in this room that God has a call upon your life? How many of you believe that that call has something to do with greatness? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man what God has laid up for those that love him. Ask and you're going to receive. Seek and you're going to find. Knock in the door. I will perfect those things that concern you. Exceedingly abundantly above what you've asked or thought. Psalms 37. Delight yourself in the Lord. I'll give you the desires of your heart. I know the plans, Jeremiah said. I know the plans I've got for you. They're awesome. That's the best translation I can hear. They're incredible. They're beyond your wildest imagination. But let's be honest. Let's be real. In church, the church of Jesus Christ many times is in a passive state. And we see evil advancing. And I believe what God is going to do, he's going to come and walk right into our passivity, right into our discouragement, right into our despair, right into our disappointment, right into our frustration, right into our self-limitation. The places where helplessness has lied to us and we just went passive and we put ourselves in a limited place, we put ourselves there. God didn't put us there. And he's going to walk right in and he's going to start speaking to those places, and a great awakening is coming. An awakening of the possibilities of God. An awakening to what is already yours. An awakening, a pulling off the veil of what God has said. Everything in the Father's kingdom is for you. Go get it. An awakening to the goodness of God. An awakening to the grace of God. An awakening to the power that he calls us to be able to do, so that we can begin to live in just this realm that God calls the kingdom of God and express to a broken world, a devastated world, a world that has been hurt and destroyed, so that we can express there's a reality beyond your reality, and it's found in Jesus Christ. This stuff is real. This stuff is, it's changing, it's transforming my life. Not just a head knowledge of it, but real life changing transformation power that comes from a real intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Come on, I'm preaching better than you're saying amen this morning. Look, I get shorter when you all amen me. You want to get to lunch, talk to me, you know? Now you guys will start talking, right? And we're like, we got to get out of here. All right, so that's what we're going to go into today. You know, I think all of us have placed those places where we feel stuck. But the issue is not that you're stuck. That's not the danger. We all get stuck. The danger is, and the peril is, when you settle there. That if the enemy can cause you to settle in a place that is less than what God has for you, then that's what we want to make sure that we're breaking out of today. Judges chapter 6 is the text that we're going to be taking a look at. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, it's a story about a nomadic tribe called the Midianites and their advancement against the Israelites. And the Midianites were numerous people, and most theologians believe that the Midianites, what they were is a geographical, they weren't so much a geographical group from a region, but they were a political group that came together from various tribes. And these people would come together and they were massive. The Midianites, there were numerous. They weren't big by size, they were big by numbers. And the Midianites would, at a certain point in time in the harvest season, would go on the march, and nomadically, they would go in. These guys were like, the best way I could say it is like the modern day Hell's Angels. Are the Hell's Angels still around? Are they even alive? I don't know. Now I just aged myself. But, you know, so there's just tons of them. And it wasn't that they were all that warrior-like. They just looked mean. You know, the Midianites had tattoos, and the Midianites had goatees, and the Midianites had bandanas, and they had earrings, and they just looked like they should be able to beat you up, right? And so these Midianites would come in on their camels riding, and all of a sudden, these people would see them, the Israelites would see them, and they'd see this mass amount of people coming, and the Bible says that they would get intimidated. And those outward forces began to intimidate them, and because that was their perception, it altered their behavior, and the Bible says that they hid. They hid from the Midianites. And they were hiding, and the result of hiding from the Midianites, it exposed their land, and the Midianites would come in and take their produce, they would take their cattle, they would take their ox, they would take everything, and the scripture says it would leave them in poverty. That word poverty is important to remember. It left them poverty stricken. Because when you translate that, it means empty. It left them empty. I want you to get that. Because there are people in this room that know what it is to walk in church and be empty. You know what it is to be in a relationship and you just don't have anything else to give. You know what it is to be in a marriage and just say, God, I don't know if I can give anymore. I just don't know if there's any more in me. Somebody was quoting earlier Psalms 23, and we see the design of God is not empty, it's my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy follows me. I can't contain all this that flows over, and that's the way God wants us to live. But the Midianites and the enemy and these forces that would come together, they would cause the people to be in poverty, empty, so they can't give. They can't give financially. They can't give emotionally. They are not giving of their anointing. They're not giving of their grace. And that's the agenda of the enemy. So we'll go ahead and read the word. Is that okay with you? Just say, it's all right. All right, good. I like the way you hit that high pitch like I did. It's very good. All right, chapter 6, verse 1. Here's the word of God. The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord handed them over to Midian 7 years, and they oppressed Israel. Because Midian, the Israelites made hiding places for themselves. Let's say that together. Made hiding places for themselves. You can say that louder. Made hiding places for themselves. They self-limited. Okay? And it says that they made them in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the Kedemites, the Vegemites and the mosquito bites would all come in and they attack them. And they encamped against and destroyed the produce of the land, even as far as Gaza. And they left nothing for Israel to eat, as well as no sheep, no ox, or no donkey. For the Midianites came with their cattle and their tents like a great swarm of locusts. And they and their camels without number, and they entered the land and they wasted it. So the Israelites got wasted, but a different context, okay? So Israel became poverty stricken. Look at the result. They self-limited. What is the result of self-limited? They hid. They wanted to protect themselves. A little risky out there. And what was the result? The enemy didn't stop. He kept on coming after them. And they were in a state of poverty. I want to say this to you so I don't forget it, and there's a good chance that that will happen. All right, I want you to remember that your enemy and the forces that are against your destiny will never be satisfied with appeasement. You can give up a little bit, but they're coming after all. And they would have taken the hiding places. If they could have figured out where their enemies were, they would have got that too. And so when there is an enemy and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, when he comes to try and rob you, you understand, if you give him a little bit, he's coming for more later on. He's never satisfied with appeasement, and it's left these people in a state where they were wanting. They were in poverty, dried up, weak, in distress. Now, the Midianites represent to us the forces of the world that are seeking to rob us. The Midianites represent mindsets and attitudes and different forces, things that we see and things that we don't see that come to try and obstruct us from advancing forward. Recalcitrant forces, rebellious forces that try, and anytime you start to move out in God, anytime you start to move out in your dream or what God has called you to, you hit those forces. Those Midianites come to rob you of your emotional joy, of your peace, of what God has already freely given you. The Bible says, Jesus, John 10:10, I've come that you would have abundant life. But the enemy, he has come to what? Come on, say it together. Steal, kill, and destroy. Again, Jesus said, in this world, these forces, in this world, you're going to have trials and tribulations and problems and distresses. And I just want to know, how many of you have that on your refrigerator and you claim that every morning? Oh God, I'm going to have trials and tribulations, problems. Yes! That's one we would kind of, you know, wipe out. But he says, look, that's coming in the world. It's very important for you to understand this when it comes to advance. It's coming. Resistance is coming. But, he said, be confident. Don't lose your confidence. Don't lose your courage. Because I have what? Overcome the world for you. You're gonna face forces of resistance that are already designed to be overcome. That was another good place to say amen, just by the way, if you're just wondering, right? They're designed to be overcome. But that's not the feelings of what's happening in the first chapter of Judges chapter 6. That's not the feelings at all. As a matter of fact, where we find our protagonist here is a man named Gideon. And Gideon is hiding. I want you to look at verse 1. Verse 1 says this. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Can you just say that word, sight? That means God has a perspective. God sees things. Now, when God sees things, the way that I was raised is I thought he was seeing my bad things. And God was seeing all the bad things that I do and had a lightning bolt with my name on it. Come on, how many raised that way? I was like, man, I'm going to get it one day. I know I'm going to get it. Lord, just forgive me. I'm sorry, right? And it's so funny. I was raised Catholic. And I'd even feel guilty coming out of confessional because I was lying in the confessional. I wasn't telling that priest everything I did. No way. I might tell a rabbit and shoot the rabbit, but I'm not telling him everything, you know. So here we see in this particular chapter that the Bible tells us that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is what evil does. Evil blurs mind sight and sways you towards self-limitation. Should we say that out loud? Evil blurs mind sight and it'll sway me towards self-limitation. You see, what happens is it's not that God is up there counting your sins. How many of you believe that God has better things to do than count your sins? Someone just say, thank you, Jesus. I didn't know you could count that high. You know, thank God that he's not up there just saying, oh, that was a bad one. Oh, that's bad. Let me tick that one off. I'm going to make sure you're not sinning. No, he's not up there counting your sins. The way that God has ordered this universe is that righteousness would prevail, but evil would resist it. There are principles that are set. And so when God has set this universe into order, he's communicating his gospel, he's communicating his good word, he's giving us truth, and we will face those forces of resistance that come. But we've got to believe, and what happens is, when we allow evil, around our life, whether it's a mindset, whether it's an attitude, it skews our mentality. It convolutes our thinking, and we just can't see correctly. And because we can't see correctly, we self-limit. We put ourselves into a position where God just wants us to break out. Let no sin have dominion over you, the Apostle Paul said. He said, no, man, don't act like mere men. You understand what Jesus did for us, but you see, we can't see it. And because we can't see it, we see the forces that are around us. Do you remember Genesis chapter 3? When Adam and Eve sinned, the warning was, if you sin, your eyes will be opened. And you know what? The enemy was right. Their eyes would be open. Your eyes would be open and you would know good and evil. How many of you understand this? That we are designed to encounter evil and push it off the earth. We are not designed to experience evil and ingest it into our spirit. You're going to know good from evil. And this is what happened when they took that fruit. All of a sudden, the scripture says what? Their eyes were opened. And they were open to the tangible, the corporal, the temporal, the fleshy. But they were closed to the things of God. And they could no longer see from God's sight. God's perspective. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short. Do you remember that? Of the glory of God. Do you remember that word? That word glory is doxa. It's a Greek word that has this understanding of power and glory as it relates to thinking. All have sinned and lost the capacity to think like God. But you were originally created to think just like Him. And when you can see, and you can see what God sees, and from God's perspective, then you can start to come into what God has for them. The Bible says because of evil, the Lord handed them over to Midian. Now, He wasn't handing them over to Midian saying, go get them. That word handed over actually means to give access, to grant permission. So in other words, the mentalities that they had, the thought system they had, the way that they were thinking, their self-perception, their self-worth, the way that they viewed themselves, the way that they viewed the people around them, granted permission for evil to come in, and they were being stolen from. They were the gatekeepers of their mind. They were the gatekeepers of their soul. And what the Lord is saying here in this passage of Scripture is, look, man, if you want out, shut that door. Shut the door. You don't have to let those thoughts in and those attitudes in and that limitation in. You have to shut that door. Right? So this is what's going on here, man. These guys are just being stolen from because evil will always do that. I remember hearing a story. I went to Oral Roberts University Seminary. And I remember hearing a story. If you ever heard or read the history of Oral Roberts, he was a healing evangelist during the 1950s. And there was a move of the Spirit that they called, obviously, the Charismatic Movement. And there was a big controversy as to whether or not healing was for today, and even whether or not healing was in the atonement. There was a lot of controversy. And so they were telling Oral Roberts, you can't just pray for everybody and expect them to be healed. And Oral Roberts would say, I believe that not only can anybody be healed, I believe that people can walk in divine health. And there was a lot of controversy. So instead of stopping, you know, and not doing it and arguing, he just said, look, I'm going to hold meetings. I'm going to pray for people. You guys argue what you want to argue. And there would be lines of people coming in, big tents that they would have to have, one and two and three tents, so many people coming in to be healed. And I remember him sharing one time that he would sit on a platform. And as he would sit on that platform, he would pray for every single person that was coming by. And as he would pray for every single person, he was getting tired. And he said, Lord, how come people are just so sick? And he said, when he asked that question, all of a sudden, the Lord had given him a vision, a capacity to be able to see into the things as God saw. And he said that when he was there, all of a sudden he saw those people in line and their spirits were emaciated. They were that kind of like that guy on Lord of the Rings, that little nasty guy. What's his name? My precious guy, right? They were just all nasty and emaciated. And he said, that's the condition of their spirit, and they're allowing these things to overtake their life. Build their spirit, man. Build their spirit, man. And I want to share that with you because we are talking about getting unstuck. We're talking about getting to the next level. We're talking about, you know, Lord, you know, how do I get out of this mess? And many times what we have the tendency to do is say, God, change the surroundings. Change the Midianites that are coming after me. Change my situation. Change this job. Change this. And what God is saying is, look, I don't look to the outside to change the outside. I'm going to come right into your surroundings and come to the inside and begin to change right there so you can break out of that place that God has for you. It's inside out. And so this is what he's doing with this group called the Israelites. And our hero, his name is Gideon. And Gideon, the Bible says, is hiding his wheat from the Midianites in a wine press. It's right around verse 11. And as he's hiding that from the wine press, wheat from the Midianites in that wine press, understand the wine press was a place that you press for wine, grapes, not wheat. So he's in a place that wasn't designed where it needed to be. And the wine press represents something very important to us. The wine press represents those places that we say, well, at least. At least. Wine press is not bad. Okay? It's for pressing wine. But he's threshing wheat in there. And the idea behind that is, well, at least I'm not dead. At least I got a little bit of wheat. At least, you know, the Midianites don't exactly know where we are. And then people will many times come around you in that season of your life where there is some frustration on that at least, because you believe that there's got to be more. And they'll say, you need to be grateful for that at least. Come on, you're a Christian. You should be happy. You know, you got to be grateful. And it's not that you're not grateful. You are grateful, but something inside of you is saying, I am grateful. I thank God for the wine press. At least I'm not starving to death. But I'm still frustrated because I feel like that God has more. That's Gideon. Okay, so Gideon is in there, and I believe what God is doing is this. I believe that God is reaching into the church, and he's finding a generation. And when I say generation, I am not talking about age. There'll be people that are 80, and there'll be people that are 8. There'll be people that are 18 that miss it, and there'll be people that are 82 that are just like, Caleb, man, I'm strong. Give me that mountain, okay? So I'm talking about a generation. And I believe what God is doing right now is he's finding the wine presses where that generation is in that wine press, and they're just frustrated, and they're just like, no, there's something else about church that we're missing here. We got to see something real. And Gideon was in that wine press, and all of a sudden he's frustrated. He's talking, and Morgan Freeman shows up. I mean, doesn't Morgan Freeman look like an angel? I mean, he's just like, they got that you know, it's just, they got that right. Morgan Freeman shows up, an angel of the Lord appears to him, and he says, "Hey man, what do you want, Gideon? I don't want this. I want something else. I want something big. I want something large. There's more in me. I've got to do something else. Lord, I get everything that Dad's been doing and everything else, but there's more in this generation. I'm not settled." And Morgan Freeman is smiling. And he's like, yes, go get it. Go get it. And he gives him permission. And you see what happens in that wine press is that there'll be people that come and say, you know, you should be settled right there. You should be satisfied. But something inside of us begins to rise up and say, wait a second, I know that there is more. I'm past this at least mentality. Wait a second, I know what we've got is okay, but I believe that we're supposed to drive these Midianites off. I believe we're supposed to have one campus and two campuses and three campuses and four campuses and five campuses. And people come along, why can't you just settle for the one that we got? I don't know. It's just inside of me. Something is saying more. And I believe what's happening is there is a frustration. Now hear what I'm saying. In the body of Christ, because there's people that are going, okay, wait a second. I want the real stuff. Because Gideon said, all right, rise up in power. That's all great. But where is it? I'm hearing stories. I go to Charisma Magazine, Morgan Freeman, Angel. And I look at it and they tell me all the great things are happening. But I've also been in church and I'm not seeing too much in church where people's marriages are literally being transformed. Where there's a lazy person. He's just got a lazy mentality. And it's more about just him raising hands and saying, God, do something. All of a sudden, he's transformed and he's got a work ethic. And now he's showing up on time. Now he's got his own company. Where's that? Where's that marriage that they hated each other? They committed adultery on each other, but they came and God did something in their heart and they learned to love and they learned to forgive and they did things that were just incredible and the God brought them. Where's that? Because I hear about that, but I don't see that too much. Lord, I hear about these guys going from poverty into wealth, but where's that? I don't see that too much. I see them raising hands. I see them smiling on the outside, but where's the power? Where is the stuff that transforms life? Where are the miracles that are going on? Where are the things that are really happening? Life changed and transformed. I want more than smiles, God. I want more than just hands up in church. I want more than just hearing a good story. I need something real. I need something tangible. And God comes right down and says, yes, that's what I want to do. So if you're frustrated in this room, if you're saying, look, there's more for me, I'm going to contend to you that that is not your dysfunction. That's the calling of your greatness. That God is raising up and say, you go for it and you be real, you be authentic, and you don't have to put on pretense, you don't have to pretend anything. You go and you start receiving of my word. I'm going to give you a couple things and then we're going to prophesy tonight. It'll be good. But in order to break out of that next level and get what God has called you to, Tony Robbins could give you some decent principles, but he can't give you this. Only believers get this. Okay, and it's very important that you understand this. I want you to say three words, okay? Conceal, reveal, and empower. Many times we think when we come to the teachings of Jesus Christ, especially the parables, especially as he taught about the kingdom of God, we think that he taught in parables so that he could give a greater understanding for people, like, hey, you know what? The seed is like the kingdom of God, and he's trying to help people understand it, but that's not true at all. The Bible says the parables, Jesus said, are given to actually conceal the truth. That he was actually not revealing the truth. He was concealing it from people because we know that Jesus will offend the mind. He will challenge the spirit to reveal the heart. So he would say mysteries in a room like this for him who has ears to hear, meaning that there'll be plenty of people that don't. They're just not ready. And that's why he's not condemning them, but they're not ready. So he would conceal it. They wouldn't see it. And they would leave church and they'd be like, that's all right. Not condemning them, but he's concealing the truth for the time where their heart is hungry, where their heart is pressing. So God comes into a wine press. He says, and these people are like, Jesus, you're my, I don't care who's around. I don't care what I've got to do. I need truth. I need true Jesus. I need truth here. I'm desperate. I'm longing for it. And their heart is ready. And when their heart is ready, then the Spirit of God reveals that truth. Come on, just say, reveals the truth. Truth revealed becomes the sword of the Spirit in your hand. Now you're empowered to go push those Midianites off of your land. Three revelations, three foundations that he gives. Okay, first conceals it, then he reveals it, then you're empowered. The first one is grace. He sends the word of grace. Gideon is in the wine press in humiliation. He's a mighty warrior, but he's not acting it out. He's in defeat. And God doesn't come to him and say, listen, man, you need to read your Bible more. How come you're not paying your tithes, Gideon? Gideon, come on, you're better than this. You need to straighten up. And manager, you need to sin 10 less times a day for me to come after you. He doesn't say that. He doesn't condemn him and say, hey, you know the state that you're in? The Bible says you know no man by the flesh, you know him by the Spirit. Gideon looks past, God looks past the failures, past the mess ups, past the divorces, past the all those things, and says, rise up, mighty man of valor. God sees what we don't see, and he starts to speak the word of truth. The issue was not the word being spoken. The issue is, would he ingest it and call and get a revelation on it so it would bring him up out of that wine press? God sent his grace in the word of truth. Grace is unmerited favor. That means what God has for you, you can't earn. When God calls you righteous, you can't do something for it. You can't earn it. You can't do something for what Jesus Christ has done for you at the cross. You can't say, forgive me enough. You can't go to confession. You can't do anything for the gift. Say that word, gift. That Jesus Christ produced. Why? Because it is too great. It is too far beyond your ability to be able to produce it. It is too far beyond. It is too mind-blowing. Eye has not seen. You can't comprehend it. Everything in the kingdom of God, nothing can be earned, but everything must be received. It's got to be received. And so God works with our heart to open up our heart. Disappointments and hurts and Midianites and frustrations and recalcitrant spirits and disappointments and all of those things. And he doesn't come condemning. He comes giving the grace of God, the unmerited favor, saying, it's yours. If you want it, it is yours. Receive it. And based upon the capacity to say, I receive it, ultimately determines whether there's that impartation. Justice is when we get what we deserve. Good and bad. We need justice upon the earth because some people deserve better. We need justice upon the earth because some people are being denied justice. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Come on, just someone say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven and God doesn't count them against them. I think that's my life verse right there, man. I'm just like, thank God for his mercy. Can we say that together? Thank God for his mercy. But grace. Grace is not justice where we get what we deserve. Grace is not mercy where we do not get what we don't deserve. Grace is we get what God deserves. We get what Jesus Christ deserves. He is the creator of the universe. He is love. He is pure power. He is holy. He is righteous. He is the majesty, the Son of the living God. All creation, all power, everything rides within Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, you're not going to get what you deserve. I take it, but I'm going to give you what I deserve. Now, what are you going to do to earn that? Nothing. Nothing. You can't do a thing. But you would not be wise not to receive it. It's freely given. And the Lord says, receive it. And the enemy of my soul, the enemy of your soul knows it. And he'll try and bring accusation. He'll try and bring allegation and things to me to cause me to cap off what is already freely given. But there's some folks in the wine press. And they're saying, no, man, I'm going to get the word. I want the word of God. You know how you break out of your box? This is how you begin to break. It doesn't matter whether it's your business. It doesn't matter whether it's your marriage. It's passion. Gideon is in a place of restriction, and God comes in his grace and says, Gideon, what do you want? I want your passion back. I want you to be passionate again. I want that fire back inside of you, Gideon. You are a warrior. I know. And that's good, son. I want you to think like a warrior. Really? Can I really? He gives him permission. Because passion is the great motivator that God uses in his grace. Obligation and responsibility is the process that helps us get there. You got to have both. But it starts first with passion. Say that word, passion. Passion is the word love. We use love. The Bible says that God not only loves, but what is he? He is love. God is passion. So if your heart has gone dead because some of the Midianites, because some of those outward forces has caused you, like many of us, to self-limit. We just don't believe in ourselves. We don't believe we can do it. And maybe we found a comfort zone and we're frustrated with that comfort zone, but at least we're protected. At least we're in a wine press, but at least I got a little bit coming in. I don't know if I can step out of the boat. It feels risky. I don't know if I can push them out. And what the Lord is saying, look, don't worry about that. Go with your passion. Let me light it up again. And when I started to speak this word, I know the Lord spoke to me and he said, first, you got to tell them first passion, first love. And this is the edge that you've got that unbelievers do not have. Because the Bible reveals Jesus Christ as love, ultimate passion. And where some of your passions for life have gone dead, the Lord is saying you're allowing even some of your dreams and your aspirations, the goals that you have set, The things that you want to see transpire in your life, those things that are good, they're good things. But what they've done is they've taken your eyes off your first love, off your first passion. That was spoken to the Ephesian church. Ephesian church was just like us. They love God. But they couldn't figure out, why can't I get my breakthrough? Why can't I come out of this? And it was just a simple word, because you left your first love. You and I started this thing. That's how we're going to end it. And I want to challenge you today. That summit, we can change the world. You can change San Diego. How do we do that? It's so large. We start by allowing the grace of God to reignite that passion, you and Jesus. And some of you I know have allowed the pressures of life to move you outside of that. We all do it. And today, there's a grace for you to move back and say, Father, first love, first passion. I want my passion back. Come right down into my wine press because I want out. Okay? So I'm going to pray for you right now. If you bow your head and close your eyes, how many would say, Pastor Tom, I'm in a wine press. I want out. Yes? Put your hands up. Let me see them. Okay. I'm going to ask all you folks to get up from your seat and come on down here. Now, why am I saying that? Why am I asking you to come on down here in front of all these people? Let me do some life coaching with you. Come on down. Because the very inner chatter that just started, when I said, come on down here, that inner chatter, well, what are they going to think? Come on, just come on up front. What are others going to think? I don't know if I should trust this. I don't know. You know, why would I do this in front of people? I don't know these people. I don't know what's going on. Something inside is saying move, but something else is saying no, stay. And that pattern is what keeps you in the wine press. Because in order for you to come into everything that God has for you, you got to be able to say, and I'm going to say this in the right spirit, screw the Midianites. I don't care what people are thinking. I don't care what others' opinions are. I don't care who thinks I'm spiritual and who thinks I'm not spiritual. I don't care. I'm in a wine press. I just got to get out. I don't care what other people think. I see something for my life. I see a dream. I see a hope. I see it. I want to live in Jesus Christ no matter what anybody says. And I've allowed him to remove me, circumstances, remove me of my first love. I got to move. You see, and that mentality, that I'll do whatever, is the very process that will ultimately get you to your dream. No matter what environment, whether it's your family. There's some people here that the flame has gone dead in your relationships with your husband and your wife. And because of disappointment and discouragement, that flame got burnt out. And now it's not alive. So you're in a wine press. Good enough. You're not divorced, but you're not alive. But something inside of you is saying, God, crying out, just like the Israelites, I want to be alive. I want alive. I want an alive relationship. And what Jesus is saying, first love, start it with me. Don't start it with him. Don't start it with her. Start it with me. It's moving you out of my first love experience. Some people, God is pushing you. There's a calling upon your life. It might be school. It might be some other things that God, you know, has called you to do. Maybe be involved in this church. Maybe not just be an attender to the church and kind of sit, but find out some place to serve. But it's risky. And what if I'm no good at it? And what if I mess it up? And what if I don't have enough time? And, you know, how about this? And how about that? And how about this? And what I hear God saying is, look, let me handle all that. Quit trying to figure out all the how. I got your how. You just focus on the who. And you just focus on me. Receive from that first love again. And let me light up that flame. The Apostle Paul said, quench not the flame of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Some folks here, there's been some things externally burning against you. And it's just burned. And it's incapacitated you. And it's interior, but it's burning against you. It's just like Peter's mother-in-law. When Jesus walked in Peter's house, she wasn't there. She's a servant. She's got the gift of hospitality. But now something had transpired in her life to where she could not function. And she wasn't functioning at full capacity. And so Jesus didn't condemn her. The Bible says she was in the bedroom. That's an intimate place. And he goes into the intimate place, into her heart. And he looks at that thing that's burning against her. Maybe it's the things that we've seen with our eyes that we shouldn't have seen, and now we're feeling condemned. Maybe it's relationships or rendezvous that we shouldn't have had, and that adulterous spirit now is condemning us and we think it's over. Maybe it's the fact that words have been said to you and you've got to repress self-worth and you just don't think yourself as worthy and you've been living, well, at least I'm alive. but something is wrong, and that's burning on the inside. She was burning with a fever, and the Bible says that God, that Jesus walked and he stood over her. When he used that word stood over, it's the same Hebrew connotation to the word that was used in Genesis chapter 1, where the Spirit of God was hovering over creation when creation was in without form and void. Wasn't condemning it, just hovering, waiting for the word of God to be spoken into it. And the Bible says, and Jesus touched her. That word touch is the word zealous. It means fire. That means when she was under the presence of Jesus, he touched her, and the fire that he inserted within her heart, within her life, was greater than the fire that was burning against her. The Bible says she got up and she went after it. So that's what's going to happen right now. Okay, God is going to touch you with his fire. He's going to ignite your heart. Why? Because you get a feeling? No. I'm not promise you feelings. I'm going to tell you why I know 100% that he's going to touch you, because you're asking. It's what you want. Gideon, what do you want? I want to rise up and be a mighty man of valor. I? Go ahead. And as soon as he took the step, what happened? The Holy Spirit fell upon him. He got confirmation. God is with me. All right, so just shut your eyes if you would. Thank you so much, folks.